1 Timothy chapter 6 and reading verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
And let's turn again to God in prayer as we come to his word. The psalmist says this: I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Father, indeed, your word is precious, and we thank you for giving us your word. We do indeed delight in your word. And as you speak to us about wealth and riches, help us to be good hearers. Help us to listen. Help us not to neglect your words. By your Spirit, use this word to shape us and to help us to follow Christ. And if we are not so doing so yet, to bring us to Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, please do have 1 Timothy 6 open in front of you, page 1194 of the Church Bibles, as we continue our series in 1 Timothy. Life is good. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Life is good. My wife and I have heard people say that. Think of one family in St. Albans who are doing well and just said that. Life is very good. And see, many people come to St. Albans to have the good life. And what is the good life? What is the true life? The real life. Well, I think it's in the St. Albans dream involves a number of things. It is to be happy in your work. It is to be happy in your home, to have a lovely home. It is having health. It is having friends. It is having hobbies. It is having interests. It's being able to have wonderful holidays. It is having happy, fulfilled, well-educated children. But what then is essential for the good life? Well, money, of course, because money can buy you many of the components of the good life. Money buys you freedom. You can work at what you want to do. You can be your own boss. Money buys the beautiful house and the garden. Money buys you the holidays. Money can buy you the best health. Money can buy you the season tickets to anything you want to see and watch. It buys you the best and the safest car. It buys you friends. It buys you any food you choose. It buys you any gadget. You see, money is important, isn't it, for the good life, for the real life. Or maybe you don't have all of those things. Are you in any way jealous of those who do? Is there any envy in your heart for those who you see around you? Do you yearn for the money that would enable you to buy the better house, the better holidays? Because if there's envy in your soul, it just shows that you have bought into the view of what the good life is. The real life is. And you see, the Apostle Paul here writes to Timothy with specific teaching that he wants delivered to the rich, to the wealthy. And he's not writing to tell them off. He never scolds the rich or the wealthy. He writes so the rich and the wealthy may think about how to use their wealth, how to use their resources, and how they may take hold of real life, true life. Look at the end of verse 19. He writes that the rich may take hold of life that is truly life, real life. He wants the rich not to miss out on this true life, being so taken up with this St. Albans dream, supposedly true life. Paul is concerned the rich do not miss out on the salvation of the next world, do not miss out on true eternal life, and he, of course, wants them to be useful in the here and now. So he's going to speak here to the wealthy, to the rich. That shouldn't surprise us, of course, if we've been with here over the last few weeks, as we've gone through 1 Timothy. We've seen that money is a constant theme all the way through this letter. And that doesn't surprise us because of what we know from Acts 19 about Ephesus. It was a phenomenally wealthy city, and it will have been a wealthy church with a number of people in the church who were very wealthy. Ephesus, as I said a couple of weeks ago, was the richest city in the Roman area of Asia, a vast section of the Roman Empire, and it was the richest city. And there had been lots of money in religion before Paul got there with the gospel. And money's been there all the way through, about the elders not being greedy, the deacons not being given to dishonest gain, the great fund that had been created for the widows, which was being mismanaged, the proper paying of pastors. And then in 1 Timothy 6, we've seen this teaching on not loving money, on being content. Money's just everywhere. And now as he closes the letter, he speaks directly to the rich, to the wealthy. But who are the rich? Who are the wealthy? I was at a social function last night, and I was talking with a couple of men from the church, and I said, tomorrow morning, I've got a word for the rich. And one of the men, laughing, said, oh, well, I'm looking forward to that, to see what you have to say to them. Won't be to me, it'll be to them. He was laughing, it was a joke. And then the other guy said, that's going to be really interesting, because of course we define the rich as those who have more money than us. So we can kind of keep ourselves out of this category. Just go back into the first century though. Yes, there will have been slaves. There will have been slaves, and they are in one sense poor. Why? Because they have no money and they have no time. They are kind of beholden to their masters. And of course, in the first century, we would have had the rich who owned the houses, who had the businesses, who probably had worked very hard, who owned the slaves, who had the resources. And yes, he's speaking to the rich. He's already addressed the slaves. But in our society, we have a whole gradation down, don't we? And many of us are over towards this end. You have disposable income. You have time. You have property. Many of you will. Some of you won't. You will do in due course, of course. And we are more wealthy than most people in the world. We are more wealthy than most people have ever been in the history of the world. So don't think this is a sermon for them. Let the word of God speak to you about our wealth, and your riches. So what does he have to say to the rich, to the wealthy? 3 verses, 3 points, please. Firstly, the rich are to be humble. The rich are to be humble. Let me read verse 17, because there are 2 connected problems you may see here in the verse. I want to show them to you. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do you see what the first problem is? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. It's a very striking thing, isn't it? Paul knows, and because the Bible tells us, that wealth and arrogance often go together in life. The Bible makes that very clear. You could go back into Ezekiel. I was reading that in my own quiet times this week. In Ezekiel 28, Tyre was proud because of her wealth. And we'll see that, won't we? We'll have some families who are wealthy, have inherited well, and they will see themselves as belonging to a slightly superior family. The British have perfected that, kind of in our strata that we have within our societies. So you have wealthy families who can slightly look down on everyone else and want to associate with people like us. That's a kind of arrogance in that. More likely in our setting, it is where people have become relatively wealthy or wealthy or rich, they've risen above. You know, despite my poor start, despite the things that were against me, I have achieved. And there can be an arrogance with that that comes from the success of hard work and things going well for you. And Timothy is to command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant. He's to say to the rich, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. I think this would have led to some challenging conversations for him, don't you? Some challenging pastoral visits. I can imagine, let's call him Marcus, one of the main movers and shakers in the church who owns a huge villa there in Ephesus. And Timothy recognizes that he's got a problem, and you can imagine him having contacted Marcus to make an appointment and going through the streets of Ephesus with the letter under his arm, coming up to the house, pushing on the tradesman's entrance bell, being shown into the sitting room. There is Marcus in his lovely sitting room in his office to see him, opening up the scroll. Marcus, the word of God commands me to say to you, stop being arrogant. Marcus, you don't listen. Marcus, you are often highly critical. You give off that those things you could always do things better. You keep your distance. You will only ever join in on your terms. Marcus, you're being arrogant. Please repent of that. But Timothy had to do it, didn't he? Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant. He had to be direct. There's a connected problem as well. There's a second problem here. And not to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyments. Don't put your hope in wealth. Now, isn't it striking? You would expect Paul to say that to unbelievers, to the unbelieving rich. Don't put your hope in wealth. But he says it to the believing rich. The believing rich. Those who are trusting Christ says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is uncertain, knowing that God has richly given you these things to, for you to enjoy. And that just needs thinking about for a moment. You see, when you are poor, you have no resources. So few of us know real poverty. But when you are poor, you have no resources. You, one crisis and you are left floored by what has been thrown at you. An illness because you have no money for the doctors. Unemployment, you have no way of earning your living. When you are poor, you have no resources. And to whom do you go? There's only one place to go, isn't there? To God himself in your desperation. You turn to him. He is your only hope. But if you are wealthy, you try and protect yourself, don't you, with your riches. Insurance, the best doctors, trying to put a shield around yourself, thinking that you can buy protection. And he says, no. Your hope must be in God ultimately. Trust him. And he is the one, in any case, who richly provides for you for everything to enjoy. So instead, stop being arrogant. Stop thinking you're great. Stop thinking you are the bee's knees. And rather, look at God. He's the one who has provided you with richly with everything for you to enjoy. He's the one who is to be your hope. Think straight about your riches. And by the way, the things are given for you to enjoy. Enjoy your house. Enjoy the good things. Yes, by all means. But remember that all your good things have come from God's. And your security rests in God and in God alone. And remember, and I need, you know, we all need to remember this, that there are plenty of people in the world who are cleverer than you or me, who are more hardworking than you or me, but God has given us so much in his sovereignty. Don't think in that sense we've earned it. God has just been very good to very, very many of us. And he is our hope. So can you see what Paul is doing to the wealthy first? He is getting them to be humble, not to be arrogant, to know that the good things come from God. Secondly, the rich are to be generous with their time and money. The rich are to be generous with their time and money. Look at verse 18. Command them, the rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Notice, will you please, that Paul does not say to the rich, give everything away. In Mark chapter 10, that rich young man who came to him, he said to him, give everything away. Go and give to the poor and come follow me. That was a special calling to discipleship to that young man. The disciples had to give all of their wealth away and they couldn't earn their living, as it were, to come and follow him. There are times when God says, yes, give everything away, but that's not the normal for the rich. He wants them rather to hear these things. And notice there's two pairs here, I think. There's doing good works. There's being generous, being willing to share. And notice it is both time and money. It is both energy, doing things that may be difficult, and it is giving. See, the wealthy here are being asked to use their life and their resources well for the good of others and the advance of the kingdom, not to waste their lives. I would just love to give you here a quote from John Piper from one of his books. You can get it free online. The book is called Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life. He writes this. I will tell you what tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the northeast of the states, 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. This is a tragedy. And the people are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. That's actually a word to the rich, isn't it? To those that could afford that, Paul says, no, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. Put your energies, says Paul, rather, into good works, into service. Now, that is not being defined here. You must define, you have your time and you have your resources, you must do what is right before the Lord. It is simply my job to put these great principles before you. There are all sorts of ways of doing good, of serving, of being generous. It's not just about writing checks, it's about time, it's about fellowship, it's about that open heart and open homes to those in needs. It may be within the fellowship, it may be within the wider church body of Christ, it may be the needs of our broken world. But you see the call of these verses. The rich are to be generous with their time and their money. And of course, we've seen in Ephesus there were all sorts of needs with regards with the widows financially, with to do with the funding of ministry, to do with the helping of those who had fallen into difficult situations. So the rich are to be humble. The rich are to be generous with their time and their money. And thirdly, the rich, verse 19, are to know that this is the way to real life. To true life. Verse 19. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You see, listen to Paul, go these ways, listen to this word, and you will have a firm foundation for the future. An investment for the future. You see, it is possible, and it's very striking, command those rich in this present age. It is possible to be rich in this present world, but to lose out eternally. To have the good life in this world, as that rich man did in Luke 12, but to miss out on eternity. To have nothing but shells at the end which will not save you. Whereas the real life, of course, is not the St. Albans dream. The real life is knowing Jesus Christ. It is in being in relationship with God. It is having our sins forgiven. It is knowing the joy of calling God Father. It is knowing the profound and deep fellowship that comes from being united with Christ and in union with Christ, knowing being united to his people. It is the joy of serving others which brings more joy than self-indulgence. It is as well knowing that ahead of us lies a glorious and a wonderful future. I do believe that the pleasures of eternity, the pleasures of our eternal inheritance, will make the kind of St. Albans dream just seem pathetic in comparison. Absolutely pathetic. A pale imitation of that which lies ahead. Why chase something that isn't really life? Go for real life. Eternal life. Life with God forever. Hang on a minute. Are you saying that Paul, that, you know, if we give our money and we can somehow buy our way into heaven? No. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We are all sinners. We cannot give our way into heaven. We cannot earn our way into heaven. That salvation is simply a gift from Christ. But having received the gift of Christ, we are to live out our discipleship. And when Paul says, take hold of the eternal life, he's saying, this is the way that you are to walk. You're to grasp this root of discipleship. Let me just try and explain that a bit more. You see, this take hold of word has already been used by Paul in verse 12 of chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, take hold of the eternal life. You see, for Timothy to live out his Christian life, he was to fight the good fight. He was to be a faithful minister. He was to teach the truth. That was part of his calling and his discipleship. And he couldn't just walk away from that. To walk away from that would have been to walk away from God's and what God had called him to. So it is with the rich. If you are wealthy, and many of us are, part of that discipleship is the use of your resources. It's part of evidence that you are Christ's, that you do the good works, that you are generous. It's part of your discipleship, of what it means for you to be a Christian. It doesn't save you. Of course it doesn't. But it shows that you are the real thing. It's what you must do as part of your following of Christ. And if you had someone who was rich and wealthy and was not generous in good works and generous, you say, I'm not sure that you're really a genuine Christian. Not because the good works save you, because it is the way, it is the fruit, it is the way that the rich believer is to live. Let's reflect upon this. This is, of course, a word to the whole church. I love the way that Paul, when he writes these letters, he speaks to the slaves, he speaks to the masters, he speaks to the rich. As in his letters, he'll speak to the husbands, he'll speak to the wives, he'll speak to the children, he'll speak to the parents. He speaks to everyone in front of everyone. So we all know what he's saying to everyone. But it's very striking that towards the end of the letter, he's speaking to the rich in Ephesus. And I just believe because he wants the church to function properly. He wants the church to function properly. His great concern in 3, 14, 15, and 16 is how people behave within the church of God. And every church and the body of Christ needs everyone to do their work. And for the church to function properly, the wealthy need to function properly within the church of Christ. You can't have kind of, you know, power brokers in the church who are a top, you know, the top wealthy, throwing their weight around being arrogant and not giving. So much of the Christian world and Christian ministry is funded by the wealthy. We welcome the widow's mite. That is great. That is so important before the Lord. But so often it is the wealthy who fund the ministries of the church. As you will know, I'm on the FIC Trust Board, and the FIC are trying to do church planting. Our great problem, the great thing that holds us up, is finance. But what we have been able to finance has basically come from wealthy people who have been willing to generously, sacrificially fund great projects. And can I say to those of you who are new amongst us, we are enormously grateful at Spicer Street we're able to fund ministry. We are, by and large, able to live together in peace. That is because where there is wealth, there is often great. These words have already been heard. So we can function well as a church. But the proper functioning of the wealthy and the rich is essential for the health of the church. That's why Paul writes it. He wouldn't have written it otherwise. There is, of course, then a clear word to the rich, and I want to leave this with all of you, not to be arrogant, to be full of good works, and to be generous and willing to share, and to be clear on what real life is. Real life is not the St. Albans dream. The real life is knowing Christ, and it is what we have in eternity is real life. Don't be fooled. I also need to say a word to the less well off. Because we live in a wealthy town. If you do not see yourself as in that top bracket, maybe down a layer or two, what's the great problem? Envy. Please, if envy has got into your heart in any way, turn from it. It is so destructive to the soul. Be content, Paul says. God loves you just as much as anyone who has more money than you. He has given you specific amounts in his sovereignty. He's given you what's good for you. He loves you. Don't worry, you haven't missed out. He knows what is best for you. And as we come to the Lord's table, it is a small piece of bread, and it is a small cup, but each of us who is believers takes it, and we have been given the greatest gift, the body of Christ, forgiveness of sins. We have been adopted. We have been made rich in Christ beyond measure. Each person in Christ has every spiritual blessing in Christ. Maybe the reason you're envious is you just haven't realized how fantastic your salvation is and what a great future that you have ahead of you. Don't be envious. Knock that on your head in your heart. It will destroy your soul. See what you have in Christ. And maybe you are not yet a believer. You may be rich, you may be poor. Can you see that real life is not about the St. Albans dream? It is not about the house. It is not about the holidays. It is not about the car. It is not about the hobbies. It is not about all those things that we is chased after. Real life is about knowing Christ, having His forgiveness, having that relationship, having His Holy Spirit, calling Him Father, being part of the body of Christ, being used by Him in whatever little way He can use you. That's real life. Do you want real life? Well, Christ offers it to you today. If you will come to Him, turn from your sin, cry out for mercy and forgiveness, and He will give you real life, which you will enjoy into eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for You speak to us in every area of life. We thank You that You speak to us about our money. Father, where we do not have as much as others, help us to be content. Where we have more than we need, help us to live as we ought. Not to be arrogant, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, knowing that this is the way that You call us to live as wealthy ones and rich ones, knowing that this is the way that pleases You and You love to bless, knowing that this is the right way in our discipleship. We thank You for the way that this word has permeated into many hearts and lives within our church. We thank You for the generosity of many. But use this word to sustain us, to recalibrate us, that we might take hold of the real life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to, before we go to the Lord's table, sing of our great hope that we have in the future. That is what we're looking forward to if we are believers. It's on the blue sheets. Let's stand and sing. There is a hope that burns within my heart.